This summer, we're studying the book of Psalms, and we're going to read chapter 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the heart and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You may be seated.
Okay, picture this scene. You're sitting at the supper table. Everybody's sitting down to eat. You said your prayer. You just took your first bite. And the phone rings. I check my caller ID. I don't recognize the number, so I answer. Hello. I hear a brief silence, and then the dreaded click in the receiver. Hello, is Mr. Daniel Johnson there? What impeccable timing. Another telemarketer. I've just been pre-qualified to receive a special platinum Visa card with a $50,000 spending limit. Aren't I just blessed? You know, I remember the time when I didn't own a Visa card and I couldn't get one. Not because I had a poor credit rating. It's because I didn't have a credit rating. I paid cash for everything. Anybody here remember those days? Yeah. My college tuition, my seminary tuition, my first car. We didn't own much at the time, but neither did we owe much. Well, in order to get a credit card, I had to talk to one of the men in the church who talked to a banker who he backed me so I could get the card. Otherwise, I probably wouldn't have qualified. Later on, when I had taken out my first loan for a car, I remember sitting in the car dealership feeling like I was signing my life away. It felt so strange and so scary and so confining. Now, years later, having borrowed money for home mortgages, education expenses, automobiles, home repair, what? It doesn't feel scary anymore. You kind of get used to debt, to living in debt. It becomes a way of life. I remember reading a book several years ago by Richard Swenson called Margin. Good book. In his book, Swenson stated that we were living in an indebted society, and that was having horrible consequences on us personally. To illustrate his point, Swenson gave a few examples. He said, personal, corporate, national, and international debt levels were soaring through the stratosphere. Bankruptcies were at record levels. Real estate costs had inflated so alarmingly over the past few decades that increasing numbers of Americans could not afford to enter the housing market. College tuition costs had consistently outpaced inflation to the point where parents could no longer afford those costs. Healthcare spending continued to spiral out of control. The fact was, and still is today, that we live in an indebted society. And the problem with our indebtedness is that we become so used to it all the while. It's slowly strangling us and jeopardizing our future. So why do I tell you this? No, I'm not going to preach a sermon on fiscal responsibility or giving. So you can just relax. But I believe there's a much greater indebtedness to which we have become accustomed. And that is a much more devastating form of indebtedness, our spiritual and our moral indebtedness. Today, I want to talk about the heavy weight of sin and guilt that many of us are willing to live with. We have become used to living with. And the tragedy is that it's robbing us of the joy and freedom that we can have as disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, I believe that Jesus wants everybody here today to be spiritually debt-free and to experience the blessings that come with that freedom. So my text this morning is Psalm 32, which was just read recently. And through this Psalm of David, I want us to discover what it means for us to live a spiritually debt-free life, what a spiritually debt-free life looks like. Well, I think it begins with a life of forgiveness. That's the first thing that a debt-free life, that's what it's about. It's a life of forgiveness. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. You see, the word blessed just simply means happy, fortunate. The psalmist says that the person who has been living in sin or in rebellion against divine authority is the happiest when those sins are forgiven and the burden of that sin is lifted from his heart. Now, that's a pretty countercultural message, isn't it? You see, in our culture, I don't know if there is such a thing as sin anymore. We mess up, we goof things up, we make mistakes, and if we come close to considering something such as sin, then we portray it as fun and exciting with no consequences. In our text today, we find a man who was well acquainted with righteousness. As a matter of fact, he was a man after God's own heart. But he was also a man who had experienced great moral failure. And he tells us that the greatest blessing comes not from the life of sinfulness, but from the life of forgiveness and right relationship with God. So for much of his life, David, King David, he lived in sweet communion with God. He knew the blessings of that relationship. He knew the friendship that he had with God as he would come and praise him and thank him and wrote these psalms that we have in this book. He knew the blessings of that relationship. However, there came a time when David decided to deliberately walk into open sin by committing adultery with Bathsheba and then plotting the murder of her husband. And the consequences and the suffering that came from that sin were catastrophic. It was what led David to write this psalm. It was from his own personal experience. I want us to just look a little bit here at the consequences that David talks about in our text. You see, we don't hear a whole lot about consequences to sin. And what we find here is that a lot of those consequences are internal, not necessarily external. But it's something that's happening in here. And that's important because what's happening in here is a big deal to us. Notice what he says here. My bones wasted away. We just sang a song and said, what, my bones were singing? I didn't know my bones could sing, but I'd rather have them sing than waste away. That's what he said. As David harbored sin, he felt the physical effects in his bones. There was a physical aching deep in his body. Maybe something like arthritis pain. And then he said, groaning all day long. There was that emotional pain that just wouldn't go away. There was no peace. There was this continual anguish and depression. It's like there was this cloud that was over him. And then he said, talking to God, he said, your hand was heavy upon me. There was this spiritual sorrow as the Holy Spirit was convicting David from sin. You see, David was used to leading the group out in praise and worship of God. David was used to having a heart that was free. All of a sudden, his heart wasn't free anymore, and he was dying inside. Your hand was heavy upon me. This God that had been so close to him was now far from him. And he wasn't used to that, nor was he supposed to be used to that, nor are we supposed to be used to that. He was separated. There was this barrier, this wall between him and God. He felt oppressed. And then he said, the strength sapped. His strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I don't know how much you guys get of that up here. But it does get hot and muggy sometimes, doesn't it? This last week, down in Wilmer, the heat and the humidity index were high. I knew that when I got up in the morning and looked at the window and it was just covered with mist. It was foggy. Well, I had to mow the lawn. Only I don't have one of those lawnmowers that you sit on. You push it. Now, it's got a motor. That's good. But it's not self-propelled. And it's a fairly good-sized lawn. It's not acres, but it's pretty good. And by the time I was finished, let me tell you, I was finished. I was just dripping sweat. I was done. Nothing left. And our text gives us a graphic description of sin's effects upon David when he tried to ignore or cover up his sin. Now, this was that internal piece. And this was not one of those things where you sin and get by with it, which we're kind of talked about today. No, this was a miserable existence. This was somebody who was coming clean. It's as if he got up here and said, hi, my name's David. Let me tell you my experience. His life had gone in the tank because of sin. Now, what's sad about this is that this is the existence of untold millions of people in our world today, even in our churches where we accept sin as normal and inevitable. And how tragic. Especially when God has provided a way for all of us to get rid of the debt of sin in our lives. So maybe, I don't know where you are today, but maybe you find yourself like David this morning, spiritually debt-ridden, and he's trying to get out from under the load of conviction on his heart, and maybe you are in your heart. Maybe like David, you ask the question, how can I receive the blessings that are found in verse 1? To know the forgiveness of your sin. To know what it means to be free from your guilt. Well, the good news for us today is that the debt has already been paid in full. Look at verse 5. Here we see the plan to erase the debt outlined. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Just look at these three steps. Very simple stuff. He said, first, I acknowledge my sin to the Lord. That just means I'm specific. I name the sin. And it's not if I sin, it's when I sin. We know that we do, but when we do, we keep those accounts short. We don't try to cover up. We don't try to forget about it. We don't try to turn away from it. We say, God, I did it. I did it. I'm acknowledging it, and this is what I did. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then secondly, don't try to cover up the sin. The temptation with sin in our lives is to pretend it never happened. Maybe it will just go away. We want to cover it up. You know, years ago, when my two brother-in-laws were growing up, they were kids. They were alone at home. And you know, sometimes that doesn't always work out really well. Well, they decided to play football inside. Well, it didn't go well. A ball was thrown, and it hit a glass front cupboard. Now, both boys realized at that point they were in trouble, especially when they saw the cracked piece of glass in the corner of the cupboard door. So John, the younger brother-in-law, he asked, Rick, are we in trouble? Rick replied, no, go get the super glue and we'll fix it. Well, they put a little glue on that glass piece. They put it back, and it all seemed okay. Nobody had to know. Several days later, they were shooting hoops out in the driveway. And the basketball deflected off of somebody's hand, crashed into the garage door, shattering the window of the garage door into about a million pieces. John looked at Rick and said, "Should I go get the super glue?" Rick said, "No, buddy, this time it's not going to work. No, we can't cover it up this time." But that's human nature, isn't it? Rather than own up to what we have done, we all tend to run for the super glue. We tend to hide our sin from others. However, this is not the path to debt-free living. If we want to be released from the debt of sin and to live in freedom, we must not cover it up. We must confess it. I love this verse, Proverbs 28:13. "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." That's a great verse. And then finally, number three is accept God's forgiveness. Accept God's forgiveness. Just earlier, they were singing up here first from 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Did you hear that? That's a promise. And will forgive. Forgiveness is a gift from the hand of a loving and merciful Lord. So let's thank God for it. Receive it. And then walk in it in all of our lives. God never meant for any of us to be living under the burden of spiritual indebtedness. He never meant for us to carry guilt on our shoulders day in and day out. We were not made that way. Living a life of forgiveness is the place to start. When we know we are forgiven, then we can also live a life of fellowship. Live a life of fellowship. Fellowship simply means communion or sharing in common. I'm not talking about coffee and donuts, although personally I have nothing against coffee and donuts, and I think it could work. But fellowship referred to here is the fellowship that we have with God through prayer. Prayer is our two-way dialogue with our Heavenly Father. Look at verses 6 and 7. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." You see, prayer is the key to our ongoing debt-free living. It keeps the communication channels open. And what we notice here in this passage is the qualification for prayer. Notice what he says. Let everyone who is godly pray. The qualification for prayer is godliness. If we're carrying around unconfessed sin in our lives, the Lord will not hear us. Isaiah 59, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." You see, nothing ruins fellowship with God faster than sin. Just doesn't. And prayer is the only means by which we can overcome those sins that separate us from our Heavenly Father. Prayer is also the only means that we have by which we can establish and maintain a growing and godly relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, think about what kind of relationship you want to have with God. Do you want to have a relationship where you're always afraid of being caught? You're always afraid of being found out? Do you want to be like Adam and Eve in the garden when God showed up after they'd eaten from the tree and they hid? And I think sometimes as Christians, we can live that kind of life. We're hiding from God. Oh, we'll come to him at times when we really feel that need to ask for his forgiveness. But it's not like we're running to God. It's not like we're embracing God. I don't want that kind of relationship with God. I don't think you do either. I think you want a friendship with God. That prayer connection, where we tell God how much we love him and we hear how much he loves us. So that's why prayer has to be a priority in our lives. Hebrews 4 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with, what does it say? I hope it says that. Confidence. Yeah. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Only by God's grace will we experience fellowship with God. I want you to also notice what David says about the timing of prayer. Pray to you while you may be found. Now, this is both a promise and a warning. The promise is that God desires that we find him. He is not trying to hide from us. You need to know that. God doesn't play hide and seek. He just doesn't. He's not trying to avoid you. God is a God of revelation. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants you to see him for who he is. He wants you to be amazed and overwhelmed and delighted in his presence. But there is a time when God speaks to us by the Holy Spirit that we need to respond. Throughout the books of prophecy, we are told there will be a time when God's voice will not be heard. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Amos says, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. See, I believe there are certain times when the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts, that we are more sensitive to hearing and to responding. Yeah, I think he wants to be talking to us all the time. But we're not always in a place of hearing or of listening or responding. I mean, think back. When was that time when God spoke to you and you responded and you became a Christian? Right? Now, it could have been a Bible camp, could have been special meetings, could have been at home. I don't know where it was. But I've had those times. I've had those times it's like the speaker up there, he's only speaking to me. It's like he's zeroed in, and I need to do something about that. And those times that I do something about it, God moves in a powerful way in my life. Those times that I somehow want to deflect that and I walk away, I miss that opportunity. May harden my heart. So here, timing is so important. When God speaks to us, let's be like Samuel. When he heard the voice of God calling him at night, he said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Let all who are godly practice the presence of Jesus, spending time with him in prayer. You know, some of the key words that, I think it's some of it's generational. I remember back in the day, don't you guys remember? Don't hang your dirty linen out for everybody to see, right? In other words, keep it all hidden inside in the closet. Today, we use other words. This generation talks about, let's be authentic, real, open, honest. I think those are really good words for our prayer relationship with God, don't you? When we are open and honest with him, God says, we'll respond to that. When we try to stuff it and hide it, God can't break through. But when we open up to him, he can break through. A life of prayer will help us always to be in a position to hear God when he speaks to our hearts. And then what we see here also is the assurance of prayer. A side benefit of one who walks with God in prayer is the complete assurance that God can handle anything that comes our way. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. We have that confidence. It's in God because we know his character. We do not have to live in fear. We talked about that last week. We can be free from that power in our lives. God is with us and he will deliver us from a life of fear. He can deliver us from a life of defeat. He can deliver us from a life of sin. He can deliver us from a life of guilt. He is powerful to answer prayer, and he's only a prayer away. A life of forgiveness and fellowship leads us to debt-free living. And debt-free living means that we have A life with a future. That's number three. A life with a future. You know, throughout much of human history, debt was paid back through some kind of imprisonment. Okay? Maybe a child was sold to the person you were indebted to. Maybe you went to debtor's prison to work off your debt. But debt has always led to some kind of imprisonment. And there's not much future in prison. But imagine what it would be like to live under that kind of debt. But when the debt is paid off, there is such joy and relief. There is hope again. And this is a wonderful, there's a wonderful picture of that in the book of the law, Leviticus. Let me just read it for you real quick. Count off 7 Sabbaths of years. 7 times 7 years. 7 Sabbaths of years adds up to 49 years. Then sound loud blasts on the ram's horn on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement. Sound the ram's horn all over the land. Sanctify the 50th year. Make it a holy year. Proclaim freedom all over the land to everyone who lives in it, a jubilee for you. Each person will go back to his family's property and reunite with his extended family. Then he goes on to say, in this year of jubilee, everyone returns home to his family property. Well, what was the year of jubilee? It was the year when all the debts were canceled. See, sometimes maybe you had land. It was your family's land. You grew up with that land. You had your home. But for whatever reason, maybe you got in debt somehow and you had to sell the land, you had to sell the house to get the money to pay off the debt. Now you don't have that land anymore. But in the year of Jubilee, you go back to your land, you go back to your home, and you take possession of it once again. You see, God never intended that his people would live in debt or in bondage. He understood the imprisonment of debt. He wanted to give them a future of freedom and hope. And so he established a civil law in Israel. He proclaimed that every 50 years, all debts would be canceled. Imagine that. Debt gone. Would be like if you had a great debt in the bank, and all of a sudden this was the year, and you were notified, by the way, that $50,000 debt you had, it's gone. How would you feel about that? Would that be a good thing? I'm just assuming it might be. Yeah, you go, yes! How awesome is that? A fresh start. Well, years ago, Christian songwriter Michael Card wrote about the year of Jubilee and how that compares or relates to Jesus and to us. Listen.
The Lord provided for a time for the slaves to be set free, for the debts to all be canceled, so his chosen ones could see. His deep desire was for forgiveness. He longed to see their liberty, and his yearning was embodied in the year of Jubilee. Jubilee, Jubilee. Jesus is our Jubilee. Debts forgiven, slaves set free. Jesus is our Jubilee. At the Lord's appointed time, his deep desire became a man, the heart of all true jubilation, and with joy we understand. In his voice we hear a trumpet sound that tells us we are free. He is the incarnation of the year of Jubilee. Jubilee, Jubilee. Jesus is our Jubilee. Debts forgiven, slaves set free. Jesus is our Jubilee. so completely guilty, given over to despair. To look into your judge's face and see a Savior there. Jubilee, Jubilee, Jesus is our Jubilee. Debts forgiven, slaves set free. Jesus is our Jubilee.
I love that song. He longed to see his people free. Christ is the incarnation of the year of Jubilee. Oh, the joy and the promise and the wonderful future of having the debt of sin paid in full. And we don't have to wait for the 50th year. That's good news. The year of Jubilee begins today and every day as we look to Jesus to cancel the debt of past sin and to give us a future and a hope. Listen to the wonderful promise found in verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. When our indebtedness to sin has been dealt with, when we've confessed it and we said, we're coming clean, God, we don't want it anymore, we can't handle it, Almighty God is then able to reveal his plans for us, his future for us. He promises to instruct and teach us, to clearly show us the path that we should take, to watch over and protect us, to lead and to guide us into a future of freedom and joy. In wonderful freedom, we can live each day of our lives in the year of Jubilee. What a blessing. And what a marvelous way for God's people to live. So let me ask you this morning. I don't want your Equifax score, but I want you to look at your inner debt. What's your spiritual credit rating like? Are you living with an ongoing debt of sin? Do you feel spiritually bankrupt? That guilt? You have that feeling that God can never forgive you because he's forgiven you so much that somehow he can't forgive you one more time. And so you carry this guilt with you. You feel like the second-class citizen in God's kingdom. Well, the good news today is that God has come to provide spiritually debt-free living for each one of us. Verse 10, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. So the question is really this: do you want to continue holding on to spiritual debt, struggling with your burden of sin? Or will you allow the Lord to make you spiritually debt-free through forgiveness of sins and ongoing fellowship with Jesus? God wants to bless you today with forgiveness, with fellowship, and a glorious future. And sometimes there are people in the church who get so stuck that we need that extra step too. Why do you think this church has the ministry Celebrate Recovery? It's because we get stuck. Because sin not only has internal consequences, it has external consequences, and we want to remove all the consequences. We want to take the chains and break the chains and set you free, because that's God's plan for your life. Won't you let him cancel your debt today? So I invite you this morning to enter in to the celebration of the year of Jubilee. Receive your forgiveness, refuse any condemnation, and rejoice in what Christ has done for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. How good you really are. And when you come to us, Lord, you know who we are. It's not a surprise when we screw up, when we goof up, when we sin, when we drop the ball, when we fail you. You're not surprised. And yet, you're disappointed. And you're there. You're there to help us, to forgive us if we'll simply ask. And Lord, we want to know that while we still are called saints, there's that part of us that we are sinners. And you just don't want us to hang on to that sin. You want us to keep those accounts short so that when we do sin, your Holy Spirit is right there to convict us, not to condemn us, to convict us so that we can say, Lord, you're right. I confess this to you, and have it taken away and removed. So Lord, help us as your people today not to feel comfortable, not to feel that we have to somehow live out and grind out the rest of this life living under the burden of guilt. Satan wants to tell us that, but it's a lie from the pit of hell. And we take hold of forgiveness through Jesus. We take hold of freedom through Jesus. And we say, hallelujah. It's the year of Jubilee. Amen.